Appreciate the good song service we had and the humble prayer. I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you this morning, and I'm humbled by the confidence that you bestow in me by allowing me to get up here and try to provide comfort and direction from the way I feel like the Lord guides me. And again, my prayer is that the Lord will bless us as a congregation, and that any blessings you receive out of this should go to Him. Any glory all goes to Him. I also appreciate Brother Kenny's comments on Brother Crane. I'll be leaving just as soon as we finish church today, driving down to Arlington. Visitation is tonight, and the funeral is tomorrow, and they've asked me to take part in that funeral service. So if you ought to keep your prayers on the Crane family, and I appreciate your any prayers you have for me to help provide some comfort to the family when we do that service tomorrow afternoon. I want to read to you a couple of scriptures, two or three verses here out of the book of Jeremiah, 17th chapter of Jeremiah. I've read this two or three times lately, and it kind of sparked my memory. And it sparked my memory back to a sermon I believe I spoke here about 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. I don't remember exactly. And so that's kind of on my life about as we go into this new year. It's the first time I've spoken to you in this new year. It's kind of like the end of the year and the first of the year. We always think about, sometimes you'll see the crazy things made where we'll make resolutions, how we're going to change our life going forward and the philosophy that we have on life. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, about kind of a philosophy of life. But first, let me read this few verses out of Jeremiah and talk about it for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. It said, cursed be the man who trusts in man instead of trusting in the Lord. Now, first of all, let's make one thing clear. I don't think we're talking about eternal salvation here. I think we're talking about timely salvation. If we want to benefit ourselves today and tomorrow, again, when I talk about going into the new year and a philosophy on life going forward, I think this will help us today and tomorrow as we conduct our lives in this world. I don't think we're talking about our eternal salvation here. This is the Lord, in most part of the Bible, giving us direction of how to live our life today and tomorrow and how to enjoy it, get greater enjoyment out of our life while we're here on earth and alive. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. You put your trust in man, or you put it in God. Lord said, if you put it in man, then you'll be cursed. Who maketh flesh his arm. If you maketh the trust in man, and man while material things of the world, if you make that your primary arm in life, then you're going to be facing some troubles. And whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he, so it says, the man that does that, Lord then tells us next, for he shall be like the heath in the desert. That means a shrub. Be like one of these desert shrubs that's no good. Dried up, weed-looking foliage out in the desert. And shall not see when good cometh. Even when the good times cometh, you don't see it. He's a pessimist. He's just, if you don't put your heart in the Lord, you're going to be a pessimist. You're going to be complaining all the time. You're not even going to recognize when good times come along. Even when good times come, and you'll still be complaining about how bad it is. You'll be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when the good cometh. Even when good things happen, you won't recognize it. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabited. It's going to be like a man who's isolated, somebody who is bitter, doesn't put his trust in the Lord but puts it in another man. You're constantly going to be disappointed. This came to my mind because this was one of Brother Crane's favorite sayings. And you'd ask him in philosophy, and he said, number one, you don't ever put your trust in man. He said, I've got close friends and family like everybody else does, and we all want to work with them and trust them. But you should never put your trust in man because you'll always be let down. You'll always be let down. And then the Lord goes on here and said, and then you're going to have other problems. If your primary trust is in man and the things of this world, then you're going to have a lot of problems. And when you won't recognize good when it comes, you're going to be a pessimist all the time. You'll inhabit the parched places of the wilderness and the salt land and not inhabited. You're going to be by yourself a lot. You'll be unhappy with the world. Verse 7, blessed is the man, but he reverses and gives us the other side of the coin. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And that hope is a big item I want to focus on here in a moment. And your hope is in the Lord. Your trust is in the Lord and not in man. Brother Crane says you'll never be disappointed when you trust in the Lord. You're going to be disappointed if you trust in man. Even that may be your best friend. Your best friends are going to disappoint you every now and then. I was reminded of this here a while back. It's political season, and you know, you always see people that run for office, and every now and then, you know, somebody will be coming, one of your friends will come to you when they're running for office. And I've run for office a couple of times, you know that, and I was told this. And this is pretty well true. You know, he said, you'll find out who your friends really are if you want to run for office. You know, you'll go ask your friends to help you, and he said, you'll have some of your friends that you thought were your friends that won't help you at all, don't help you. But then there'll be somebody come out of the blue that'll help you more than you ever imagined. You know, but it's one of those deals about you really can't even trust your friends always. And I don't want to be down about that or pessimistic. This is what the Lord's telling us is, number one, you got good friends, we all do, and I trust a lot of them a lot. But he said, your real trust should be in the Lord. Put your primary trust in the Lord. You put your primary trust in the Lord, then occasionally your friends may let you down, but you'll understand it. You'll understand a whole lot better once you start studying the Bible, putting your trust in the Lord. You'll see that men are weak. We're all weak. We're all sinners by nature. We're all self-centered by nature. And we're all going to behave that way and act that way. And he said, when you put your trust in the Lord, you won't have those problems. You won't be in heaven. You'll be able to be forgiving of your friends, and you'll find out your friends then are a lot closer to you when you're forgiving of them, because they're going to make mistakes. I've let down my friends sometimes, and I felt really bad about it at times. But I'm human like everybody else, and I think about myself number one and my family number one, and we'll all let down our friends. And that's what he's letting us know. Not in a negative way, but in a positive way, you're going to be blessed if you trust in the Lord. For, and this man who trusts in the Lord, then he gives us the same analogy, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. He compared the man who trusts in man over here to the shrub in the desert that's got a bad root system, that's, you know, that's dusty and dirty and out in isolated places. He said, the man that trusts in the Lord is like a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. You know, a tree planted by next to a river, next to the water, it's going to have a deep root system. And it's going to go under that river, and it's going to be able to pull water from deep down underneath that. And even when the heat comes, you don't see it because you got plenty of water to live on. Your roots run deep when you trust the Lord. He's telling us you are planting yourself very deep. Spreadeth out her roots by the river, shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green. Even when it's dry and not raining, you got a tree that's got green leaves because it's got a good deep root system where it can go down and get that water, and it's planted next to the waters, next to the rivers. And shall not be careful in the year. That means anxious. Shall not be anxious in the year of drought. When times get bad, you don't get anxious about it. You know the Lord's in control. You know the Lord's going to come back around. Shall not be careful or anxious in the year of the drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Even in the bad times, even when it's not raining, even when everybody else is having trouble, the man that trusts in the Lord will always yield fruit. His leaves will always be green. Doesn't mean he's not going to have trouble, but he's going to yield fruit and be green and grow and be somebody everybody wants to come and sit under. You want to go sit under that sage in the desert, or you want to go sit under that tree with all its leaves sitting next to the river? It's going to be people who will come to the person and trust in the person more so, who trust in the Lord. And hopefully he'll provide that guidance to the Lord. Going into this new year, this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. It was based on kind of my reading of this, and it reminded me of something I had talked to you about. It's been 3 or 4 years ago. Some of you may remember it. It's a philosophy of life, and I want to take a few minutes to tell us what I think the Bible teaches us that our philosophy should be. Three parts, three simple, some of you may remember. I had to go back and kind of think about it myself, but you may remember when I spoke on this one time before. Number one, basic philosophy of life, three things. Taught in the Bible, you need all three of these. Number one, hope for the best. Over there he said, blessed is man whose hope is in the Lord. Hope for the best. Always hope for the best. Start out optimistic and positive and think about the Lord and how he can help you, and you hope for the best because we have great hope. I think we'll see, as the Apostle Paul tells us in a minute, we have tremendous hope when we place our trust in the Lord. Hope for the best. Number two, prepare for the worst. Now, those are not inconsistent. You hope for the best, but you prepare yourself in case the worst happens. And we're going to talk about how Scripture guides us that way here in a few minutes, give you a couple of Scriptures. A lot of Scriptures in here. I've tried to pick out a couple of that I thought would demonstrate what I'm saying here, philosophy. Number one, hope for the best. Number two, prepare for the worst. Number three, take, accept what comes along. Whatever comes along, accept it. If you've got your hope in the Lord and you're trusting in the Lord, you know there's still going to be troubles. We all have troubles in this world from time to time. Even the best people have troubles. We have people die. We have troubles in our family. We have financial situations. We have trouble in the church. We have trouble everywhere. Troubles are going to happen, and we're told that trouble's out there all the time. So expect trouble and prepare for it. Prepare for the worst. Number three, accept what comes along. Be willing to accept whatever happens to you and take yourself to the Lord and take it to him. Let's go back now and start. I just read to you from Jeremiah in which he said, you know, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. We have a great hope. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells us this. Now the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit. That's the Comforter. Jesus said when he left, you know, we believe in a three-headed God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father created us. God the Son saved us by his dying on the cross. He saved us, gave us eternal life. That's why this is not about eternal life. That's already taken care of. Third is the Holy Ghost, which is our Comforter today. God's with you today. We know the Lord puts himself inside your heart. He's in there now, and that's what he said. That's the comfort. That's the Comforter who brings you comfort day to day by trusting in him. Apostle Paul said he's asking, praying that the God of hope, and that's where all our hope is, fills you with all joy and peace. You know, Apostle Paul was a great writer here. I'm fixing to turn over here to 2 Corinthians where he wrote. Apostle Paul was a great writer. Half of the books of the New Testament are filled with Apostle Paul's writings. He gives us all these wonderful thoughts, interprets the Old Testament. You know, you want to know how our salvation works, go read the book of Romans, Apostle Paul and Ephesians. Apostle Paul gives us great writings telling us how our salvation works. We go read that and study that, we will have great hope. We'll have a great understanding, and we'll have peace that the Apostle Paul tells us about. Apostle Paul was a great blessed man spiritually. As an individual person, he had to be miserable. He suffered so much in this world. There's a good example there. I mean, he writes, you know, we're so blessed that he's right, but he like to give you in 2 Corinthians, he went back and traced the things that had happened to him in his life. And I'm going, wow, I don't have it as bad as I thought I did when I read about the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, he says, when he's talking about himself, more abundant in labors. I've had to work hard my whole life. In stripes, above measure, beyond. In stripes means beatings, whippings. He's been whipped with stripes across his back. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. I got 39 tries. I got whipped with 39 lashes of the whip 5 different times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep waters. Got stranded out in the ocean. In journeyings often. I've traveled a lot. I can identify with that one. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils of the heathen. In perils of the city. In perils of the wilderness. In perils of the sea. In perils of false brethren. in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, all the care of the churches. I'm still a pastor. You know, now Brother Kenny can identify this. You know, I got all the troubles of the world, and yet I'm in charge of the care of the church, too. It's what the Apostle Paul's telling us. Who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who can say they're weak? I'm sitting here listening. I'm weak, too. Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, though, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. I'm going to glory because I've had these troubles, or it's because my trust is in the Lord. He suffered tremendously as a human, except he gives us this great philosophy of his in here about the hope and trust he has in the Lord. Now, we're going to have troubles in this world. That's what I want to get to next when I say prepare for the worst. But number one, Apostle Paul tells us we got to have great hope in the Lord. He gives us that hope. He tells us, number one, we know, if you read the Bible and study it, you know your eternal salvation is secure. That in itself is usually, we talked this morning about the different types of salvation. I was visiting with Brother Darrell this morning about the various types of salvation that we have. And you know, one of them, we have eternal salvation, which is our eternal hope. And then we have time salvation, which I'm talking to you about today. What do we do today to save ourselves from the problem of this world? Why, how do we have to get the salvation that the Lord can give us today and tomorrow? How do I have salvation in knowing that when my kids leave, they're going to be taken care of? When my friends and family get sick, that they'll be saved from that sickness or saved from the pain of that? That's the salvations we have in this world. When I have troubles at home and at work in the world, that I can pray the Lord. When I get scared about all this political stuff going on in Washington, D.C., what's going to happen to our country? I need to go back and remember, wait a minute, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. I've got great hopes that the Lord's going to carry us through all this. And that's what the Apostle Paul teaches us, and that's what he's so good about. Over here in the book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter, find my spot, 6th chapter, let me back up here to verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God wanted to assure us, so he says, I'll give you an oath of the assurance and the hope that you should have in me, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. God can't lie. When he tells us we should have hope in him, we're told, and we know this repeatedly, he can't lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Always, even when we're fleeing and we need to be consoled, keep your hope in the Lord. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We have a hope that is anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You know, you see some people, and you can go see Brother Crane, and you talk to him about dying. He's not afraid of dying. We'll have this said every now and then. How about you old Baptists? Y'all don't seem to be afraid of dying. So no, if you've got your hope in the Lord, you're not afraid of dying. Number one, we know our eternal salvation is secure. When we die, the vessel that's here, the empty body is in front of us, is very empty, but the person's already in the presence of the Lord immediately. That helps. So, you know, death is not a door. I mean, it's not a stopping place. It's a door you walk through. We're told that. That's what the 23rd Psalm is all about. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the death, I'll fear no evil. If thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's the way the shepherd, that's what David was talking about. He used to lead the sheep up the mountain to the lush mountain meadows and spring waters. But going up there was scary. And you call those canyons and stuff and the shadows they cast, you know, scary for a kid to go up into a canyon because you see all these shadows and trees and it's scary. But you get up on top of the mountain and it's beautiful. And you got a beautiful meadow and it's where the shepherd would take their sheep in the spring, lead them up there, and they'd lead them through the valley of the shadow of death. That was those cliffs and valleys they had to go through, and canyons they had to go through to get to the top. But then when they get to the top, wow, it's worth it. You got this beautiful spring water to drink from and this meadow to eat out of. That's what David's talking about in the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's a comparison as when we're dying. Dying is scary. You know, you're scaring me to death. Dying can be scary, and we know that it's a shadow of death. But it says he leads us through that. You know, we read in Stephen, when he was stoned, he said he got a vision into heaven when he died. He got a vision as he was dying and being stoned, being pelted to death with these stones. He got a vision of heaven, beautiful vision of what heaven's like. I believe that's an example of when someone's dying, pain is gone from them even before they die because they get a view into heaven. And immediately on death, they're there. They walk right in the door. That's why we're not afraid of death, because we actually get better. If we know that and we have a hope in that, then we have a hope that is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. You need to have hope. Hope for the best. Always hope for the best. Of course, we know we have a hope for eternal salvation, but hope for the best in this world. Keep your hope in place. Second philosophy of that life is prepare for the worst. Now, this is something we ought to remember, and it's very wonderful advice for us on a day-to-day basis. If you're in the real estate business, the oil and gas business, whatever business you're in, you know, we keep seeing that we have these booms and busts in West Texas. We see these oil men all the time. They go out when the oil is going good. We think it's going to be this way forever. We'll take all our money and put it into it, and we don't prepare for the worst. We're preparing that it's going to be like this forever. And then we have a bust that falls out, and we got to have some oil men that go bankruptcy. You need to prepare for the worst in this world, because we're going to have troubles. We know we're going to have troubles, but troubles are not problems if you prepare for them. You know, the easiest example of that is I'm driving along the highway, and I run out of gas. I'm going, oh, gosh, I'm out in the middle of nowhere. What am I going to do? And I'm going, you know, I put in a gallon can of gas in my trunk. And I'm going, well, this is not bad. It's not bad anymore because I've prepared for it. We should do this in life if we're prepared for the worst. You know, if you get in a risky business, put some of that money back. That's what savings plans are all about. That's what the IRS is all about. I mean, the IRS. IRA. Fraud and slip there. IRA. That's what all that's about. And that's why you put savings back. And that's why we have Social Security and those savings, is because we are preparing for the worst when we don't have any income. That's what all that's about. That's why it's called Social Security. But he tells us, prepare for the worst because troubles are going to come. Go back with me. We don't have any place better for troubles than in the book of Job. We have troubles from two sources. Number one, trouble comes to us from Satan. We'll look at that. We also, trouble comes because we bring it on ourselves. Trouble comes from Satan because he's wanting to cause trouble. And it also comes from us because we're sinners by nature and we don't trust God like we ought to. And when we don't, especially, then troubles are going to come. Book of Job, verse 7. First chapter, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? When Satan answered and said, well, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down about it. Satan is all the time walking up and down the earth looking to where he can cause trouble. You know, if you're doing good, Satan wants to enter you. You know, at one point in time, he wants to enter in your life and cause problems for you. There, and Job tells us in there, and I won't go through it today, but y'all are familiar with that. Job's friends come and try to help him out, and they tell him, you know, Job, you got all these sores and everything. You're supposed to be a man of God, but you got all these sores and troubles. Obviously, God's not with you. You just need to curse God and die. You know, and Job said, no, Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. He gave me what I've got, and he can take it away. His trust was in the Lord, and he didn't abandon the Lord. But we're told here, Lord tells us, Satan, and he's questioning Satan. Satan's running up and down the earth all the time looking for where he can cause trouble. He'll cause trouble in your life because he's going to tempt you, work and get you tempted. And on that, he'll come to church with us too. He'll come and cause trouble in church. This is where anytime things are going good, you need to watch out because you need to think about, I need to be prepared for the worst. What do I do if the worst happens? You always need to prepare. General good philosophy in life, when you're buying everything from insurance to preparing yourself for anything ills that might come up in your life. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan's going to be out to get you all the time. You know, and I've said before, Satan knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what your strengths are and what your weaknesses are. And he's going to come after your weaknesses. He knows them. And that's why it's important that we understand our own weaknesses. If I've got a weakness for drinking, then I need to be careful. I need to think about that all the time and be careful of it. If I have, you know, weaknesses for drinking or drugs or sex or pornography or spending money in the world, whatever it is, if you got a weakness for it, you need to be careful about it. Y'all have heard me say, and I've taken a lot of teasing about this, Satan's not ever going to tease me with asparagus, not ever going to tempt me with asparagus. It's not going to happen. I don't think I can be tempted with asparagus. They'd have to put a lot of sugar on it or something to ever get me to eat asparagus. I'm not going to do it. But now, if he puts the Dallas Cowboys on at noon on Sundays, I'm going to have some troubles. I love football. I love sports. And I'm going to be tempted to stay home and watch that football game. You know, I used to say when I'd taken my kids to football game, my daughter's here with me this morning, if I wanted my son to do anything, I could tempt him with a video game. He'd do anything for a video game. He's a weakness for him and loves him. Of course, it's proved to be a benefit for him in his job now. You know, I couldn't tempt my daughter with a football game, no way. I couldn't get her to go to a football game. She's not a football fan. So I'd have to come up with something else to get her to go to the game with me. I'll buy her a hot dog and those funnel cakes or something. I would tease her maybe with some junk food when she's little to get her to go. You know, we know ourselves that well. We know our friends. I know I can tempt them by doing this. Satan knows every one of your weaknesses, maybe those that you haven't told anybody about. He knows every one of them. He's going to tempt you. It's important you know your own weakness so you can prepare yourself for it. So when you get ready for it. I've said many times, a few times that I've tried fasting. The one day that I try fasting, I get to work and somebody's brought Krispy Kreme donuts to work. Satan knows how to tempt you. Be prepared for that. Satan is one of our biggest adversaries. If you go over here to the book of Romans, Apostle Paul tells us also we're our biggest adversaries. Romans chapter 7, let's start with about verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The law is spiritual. We've got spirit here that that Christ gives us in spiritual things. If we can stay in that, we're okay. But Paul says, you know, and I believe it's Brad Paisley that says, you know, God, I'm still a guy. I can't get away from that. I'm still a man. I still have carnal thoughts. I'll still go about it. Even though I may know what the Bible is and I try to study it, I'm still tempted to go out here and do evil because of my own sinful nature. For that which I do allow for not, should what I would, this is a complicated to read and a little hard to understand, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. He said, what I should do is not what I do. What I should not do is exactly what I do. This is the Apostle Paul talking. One of the greatest preachers ever been. He's written us all this stuff, and he says, that's the way it works in this world. You know, I see somebody that has a problem. I went, why did you go out and do that same thing again? He said, I know. Shouldn't have done it again. But I did. Because I've got a weakness for certain things. And we're going to be weak and go out and sin even when we're not supposed to. And he tells us this is what the between the good and evil sides of us, between the flesh and the carnal, we're going to be doing this all the time. We got to pray to the Lord. How do we avoid these temptations that we have in this world? Well, number one, if you go read the Lord's Prayer, they call it the Lord's Prayer. It's actually our prayer. You know, lead us not into temptation. That means keep us from temptation. We ought to pray to the Lord every day that we avoid those temptations. In doing that, you are preparing yourself for the worst. You can avoid the worst. You know, it's like you get ready, kids are ready. Sometimes we prepare for the worst by treating it ahead of time, addressing it ahead of time, putting a gallon of gas in the back of the car. If you've got a penchant for running out of gas. When mothers, you know, have their kids go outside, the first thing they do is stop them. And sometimes they wait, put on this suntan lotion, put on this lotion. Sunscreen. Kids don't ever want to do that because they say, I don't have any problem. Why am I putting on medicine when I don't have an illness? It's preventative medicine. It's so you won't go out in the world and get sunburned. That's what trusting in the Lord will do. It's preventative medicine. You put on this on all over your body and put on the whole armor of God, you're going to go out in this world and you won't get burned. That's what it said. And prepare for the worst by expecting the worst out there. He goes through here and tells us, he said, when I do good, evil is still present with me. Apostle Paul tells us it is not easy to keep from sinning. We're going to. Prepare for that. Know about it. Prepare yourself as best you can. Ask the Lord to help bless us. Over here in Galatians, still the Apostle Paul talking. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, wickedness, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. He lays out all these things which are going to be present in our life. He goes on and tells us the fruits of the spirits also. And I want to talk to you about the bad stuff right now. There's going to be problems in this world, and we should expect them to be coming. Let's turn back to Matthew now in the Sermon on the Mount, because Christ gives us this exact lesson. Matthew chapter 5, you know, Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And he gives us, it's a great guidebook for life. Again, it doesn't have anything to do with eternal salvation. If you'll notice in the start of that, it says Jesus had the crowd there, but he turned his back on the crowd and walked up in the mountain, took only his disciples with him, preached his great sermon, Sermon on the Mount. Well, if my salvation was dependent upon me hearing preached, why did the Lord turn his back on this crowd that he could have helped save, if that was the case? Instead, he went up in the mountain and preached only to his brethren, his apostles. Now, Jesus denied the opportunity for a lot of people to hear the gospel and be saved if that's what it took. He's not talking about eternal salvation. He was teaching his apostles so they could go out and teach, and they understood. He gives us this great Sermon on the Mount. He goes here and gives us a great guidepost for life. Tells us all through here about things that we should do and not do. Encourage you to go back and read the Sermon on the Mount about once a year, because it'll help get you back rooted back to center post where we need to be. But he gets to the end of this Sermon on the Mount as he's wrapping it up, and he says, verse 15, Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves." That's how you prepare for the worst, is there's wolves in this world. You know, I've used the example of the three little pigs on this deal here. But it says there's sheep out there that come to you, they dress like sheep, but inwardly they're raving wolves. Easiest example of this are people that want to tempt you into drugs. It's a good example to use with your kids. Drug dealers out there, boy, they are nice and kind and easy when they first come to you. You know, just try this. I'll give you some free if you'll try it. The minute they get you hooked on it, then suddenly they become raving wolves. You don't pay off your debts, they'll be back. They charge you, they raise the rates, they go up. Easy example. That's no difference in borrowing money, though, there down here at some of these places that charge you usury. No difference in getting on a credit card because you think it's easy. And you notice how many credit card applications you get in the mail? Boy, don't they make it easy to get a credit card? And then if you get it and you miss a payment, your interest rates go up to 30%. No different. Those are raving wolves in the financial market. It's this way in this world, and so many things that we get involved in things in the world. We get to trust in the world. I trust in this credit card. I can go have what I want. It's real tempting for me to have a credit card, give me a big credit line, I'll go out and run out my debt, get myself in real trouble. Prepare for the worst. Prepare for the time when you can't pay that back. You need to think about that ahead of time. Remember that when somebody's making something easy for you, be careful, because Christ warned us, inwardly there's raving wolves. He goes over here and tells us, and he gets to the end of this, and he's summarizing it all up, and he said, "Now I've taught you a lot of stuff here that you need to know for this world." He said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto the wise man who builds his house on a rock. And when the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and the heat upon that house, it fell not, because it was founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and great was the fall of the house." It was the fall of the house, not the man. That's why, again, this is not talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about your house you built in this world. This is a wonderful story we have in this every day. We ought to teach our kids, and that's about the three little pigs. You know, the first two pigs went out and built their house on sand, built their house out of faulty material, straw and sticks. When the wolf came along and blew the house down. Then there was a wise pig who built his house on a solid foundation with brick. And the storm still come. The storm's going to come, but he was prepared for it. He had prepared for the worst, and the storm came, and the wolf came, beat on the house, blew it down, but the house stood. Now, if we'll take this book, and we'll study it, and we'll read it, and we'll trust in the Lord, and we'll put our faith in him, then you are preparing yourself for the worst. When you come to church on Sunday and you read your Bible and you pray to the Lord, you sing these wonderful songs of hymns of praise that we have, and read the words and look what it is you're singing, understand what it is you're singing, then you are building your house on a rock out of brick. Now, storms are going to come. You're going to have people in your family die. You're going to have financial problems. But you know, because of that foundation you have put in trust in Christ and the Lord, as he said here, and it's like the man who builds his house on a rock. And when the storms come, and they will come, when they come, then you're going to be able to withstand them. Apostle Paul tells us that, you know, when the person has got his feet planted firmly in the gospel of Christ, when he grieves, when he has someone close to him die, he grieves, but he doesn't grieve like those that have no hope. He grieves with a man who has hope, who understands. I lost a loved one. I lost a spouse, but she's in heaven right now. She's better off than me. I've lost a loved one. I've lost a child, a mother, a spouse, a close one. I grieve because I miss them, but I've got great hope because I know they're in a better place and I'm going to be there too one day. That's why it's helpful to us to read and understand the Lord, because he provides us that hope upon which we can plant a firm foundation, and you are building your house upon rock. You build it, you don't do that. We've got good people we know who don't come to church. They don't take the time to do those things, and they keep having problems sometimes, and they wonder why. We have problems too. We all have problems, but we're able to withstand them because I know I need to drop on my knees and pray the Lord. Lord, help me find a way out of this problem. Give me a way. Lead me out of this problem. You know, and the Lord will do that. That's preparing yourself for the worst. The third one I want to talk about now is you hope for the best, prepare for the worst. Now accept what comes along. Best example again, back to the Apostle Paul in Philippians. We're going to have things happen to us in this world. What do we do about them? I mean, are we going to, I'm just going to give up and die quickly, shoot myself or something? We got, you know, a lot of people in this world have things thrown at them and they can't handle it. That's why we have counselors. That's how we have psychiatrists. That's why we go take, you know, we'll go get us some drugs so we can escape what's going on to us in this world. That's why you go down to the bookstore and you can buy hundreds of self-help books on how to solve your problems. Your best self-help book is right here. When you get yourself in trouble, then how do you cope with it? How do we all cope? We all got problems. You know, I mean, I know I'm looking, my problems are much bigger than any of yours, and you're saying the exact same thing back to me. You know, we've all got problems. We don't want to talk about them. I'm embarrassed about mine. I don't want to admit to you that I have some of the problems that I've had. I ought to know better, some of them. I got myself into it, as we just talked to you. I get myself into a lot of trouble sometimes. How do we get out of those? We go back to the Lord and we be and be content. If you've got hope in the Lord and you're prepared for the worst, you'll learn to be content with what happens. Accept what happens in your life. Apostle Paul, we talked to you a while ago about all the physical abuse and problems he'd had in this world. Over here in Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, but now when Apostle Paul wrote Philippians, this is a great, Philippians and Timothy, which are great books of his hope and his being optimistic about us and his trust in the Lord. You know where the Apostle Paul was when he wrote those books? In prison. He was in prison in Rome. Now, when the city of Rome was built, it was a great civil city. I mean, they built a modern city. Had slums around, and Nero burned those slums down, blamed it on the Christians. We learned that later. But right now, they built a city, and they didn't need any jails. When they arrested somebody, they kept them under house arrest. They posted a guard in front of your door and wouldn't let you out of your house. That's how they arrested you. Well, they learned that they needed some jails and some prison. Well, they built this great city, and it had an underground sewer system. They built the first underground sewer system was in Rome. Well, what they did, they went in and blocked off part of this sewer system, and that's where they locked people up, was down in this sewer system. They had to lower you down in that. The Mamertine prison is there in Rome still today. You can go visit it. Big plaque on the wall. This is where the Apostle Paul was kept when he was imprisoned in Rome, and you can see it. Now, they've broken a doorway through so you can go down and see where he was, but he was down there with the rats and the roaches. And in the wet, damp sewer, you go over and read the end of 2 Timothy, and he says, Luke, and he's talking to his friend, not Luke. Luke was with him. But he says, bring me a coat. You know, I'm cold. Winter's coming on. I need a coat. Bring me some books. He was locked in this underground prison, formerly a sewer system. You know they didn't fix it up back then. We have troubles today with our jails, you know, being nightmares for people to live in. He had to live in the sewer underground. You know, think about what's in those sewer lines, rats and mice and roaches. And yet he wrote this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak with respect to want. He had written the Philippians and said, you know, if you can send me some things, and told us, send me a coat, and he was asking for anything I could. Not that I speak with respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whatever state you find yourself in, be content. He was in prison when he wrote that. I'm going to be content. I don't think I could do that. I'm in prison. How am I going to be content? I'd be mourning and feeling sorry for myself. Instead, because he was in prison, look what the Lord did with that. He wrote all these great, wonderful books of the Bible, Philippians and Timothy, and all these wonderful examples we have of how he's explaining that, how it works. We've benefited tremendously because when he was in prison, he took pen and paper and wrote to us. Been a tremendous benefit out of that because he was content to do what the Lord, he thought the Lord was leading him, and the Lord led him to write in his worst possible shape, condition I can imagine. He wrote, you know, I think 6 or 7 books that he wrote in the Bible were written while he was in this Mamertine prison, still there today, and you can visit, big tourist attraction in Rome. He said, I have learned whatever state I am there with to be content. I know how to both be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to live high and I know how to live low. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. You know, if you've got trust in the Lord and you've got faith in the Lord, they can't make you a prisoner. If you submit yourself to the Lord, nobody else can make you submit to them. They can maybe force you, physically force you, but you're submissive because you want to be. We ought to want to be submissive to the Lord. If you submit to the Lord, he will give you strength to handle the problems of this world. Be content to accept what comes along. You think, how can I accept, you know? I got cancer. You know, I can't accept that. I was asked to counsel someone several years ago that had cancer, and it's hard. He said, you know, I prayed the Lord, and he doesn't answer my prayers. He hasn't saved me from this cancer. You know, the Lord has different ways of saving you. Again, we're not talking about eternal. We're talking about time salvation. He has different ways of saving you from cancer. He can save you from the cancer, clearly. He could hear it, he could cure it, and we every now and then will hear about a miraculous cure of cancer. He can save you from the cancer. He can also save you by the cancer. Cancer can wake you up from something that you ought to have been awake to. He can save you from the cancer. He can save you by the cancer. He can save you through the cancer. Over in the book of Romans, he tells us to go out and comfort people that need comfort. We're going to help other people. And said, the people who have problems, someone that's had a similar problem is the best person to go out and comfort them. You know, if you've ever lost a spouse, there's nobody better than you to go comfort somebody who else has lost a spouse. You know, because you don't have to say anything. They know who you are and they know you identify with them. You know, somebody will say, oh, I'm sorry for you. And you go, you don't have a clue what I'm going through. Well, somebody that does have a clue what you're going to, now, that's what you appreciate. If you've had cancer, if you've had disease, if you've had surgery, if you've lost a spouse, if you've lost a child, you can provide tremendous comfort to someone else. Maybe that's why the Lord also has you there. You think, well, no, the Lord wouldn't treat me like that on that. Yes, we're here to serve the Lord. Go to the book of John, chapter 9, where the blind man was there. And all the apostles are asking Jesus, now, why was this man made blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? They're thinking, somebody must have sinned for him to be punished to be blind. And Jesus said, neither he nor his parents sinned. This man is blind so that I can manifest the power of God. If I'm that blind man, I'm going, wait a minute, Lord, you made me blind from birth just so that right now at this stage you can demonstrate your power? Yes. And that blind man now is recorded in history forever. He didn't know how he became able to see. He says, all I know is that I was blind, and now I see. You know, we go through a lot of problems in this world. You may have had a lot of problems in this world, but you may be in a perfect position now to do the work of the Lord. He may have gotten you to this stage. There's the old story about the man who he knew the Lord had called him out to do a job. And he put him on the road and said, go out the road. I've got a job I want you to do. So the man headed out. Immediately, a big mountain and rock fell right in the middle of the road and blocked the road. And he looked up and said, Lord, can you get this mountain out of the way? You've got something for me to do, and I want to go do it. And the Lord said, well, first you try to get it out of the way. So the man pushed and shoved, you know, and I'll make it short. He went on for weeks and months and kept asking the Lord and said, Lord, no, you got to get it out of the way. And he pushed and shoved, and he couldn't ever get it out of the way. And finally, about a year, he said, Lord, I've done everything I can. I cannot move this mountain. And about that time, a lightning came down and hit that rock and split it in half and opened up the road. And the man said, Lord, you could have done that a year ago and saved me a lot of trouble. He goes, the Lord said, yeah, but now look at your arms and look at your legs. You got muscular arms, you got muscular legs, and you've got patience. Now you're ready to go do the job that I have for you to do. Now you're prepared to go to the job. Sometimes the Lord may use some things in this world to prepare you to do the job that he needs you to do. There's somebody out there who probably needs your help, and you can be prepared to do that. Be content with where the Lord puts you. Don't ask the Lord, why? Why have you done this to me? Say, Lord, what would you have me learn from this? What would you have me do from this? Be content. Be acceptable of what the Lord comes, what the Lord brings to you, allows to happen to you. You trust in the Lord, and you prepare for the worst. If you accept what comes along, the Lord will take care of you. He's got something in mind. Maybe have something in mind grand for you to do. And I'm not saying it's going to get a lot of publicity, but you may have an impact on somebody's life, not realizing it, not knowing it, not realizing what a great impact it has, and it may impact their lives in such a manner that they're able to do something great they couldn't have done but for your influence in their lives. Hope for the best. Prepare for the worst. And accept whatever the Lord brings you. If you're trusting in the Lord, the Lord's going to take care of you. He's told us we're going to have problems in this world. Let me close with this scripture out of the book of John. Book of John, chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. That's what all of us want more than anything else. I want peace in this world. Get me away from all these troubles. These things I have spoken to you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You're going to have tribulation in this world, but if you got your trust in him, you're going to have the hope and the security and the peace that only comes from him. You have been very kind to me with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you.